When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself cannot contain the books that would be written. This is the word of God. Before Charlie comes up, let me just pray as we seek God's help here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of John the Apostle, and his testimony is true. Father, we pray that as we look at your word, we see your love, your compassion and care for your people, for your sheep, and Lord, for us today as well. Help us, we pray, through the work of your Spirit to hear your voice. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's nice to meet you all. Thank you. Small lectern this one, isn't it, Lego? Small.
Brilliant. I just want to put a question to you this lunchtime, which is, when do we feel useful? When do we feel useful? Now, what it means to be useful will look different in each context, but I think we can probably draw some general principles. We might look to experience. So until we have a certain number of days and weeks and years under our belts, easy thing, we don't feel useful. I don't know the new systems, I've not been in that situation before, what do I do when a client says this or does that? Unless I've been around the block a bit, I'm not much use. And we might look to qualifications. So someone who's passed their accountancy exams will feel far more useful at a KPMG or PwC than a graduate turning up on day one with a degree in history. And we might look to soft skills, hard skills, a go-get-it sort of attitude, age, whether we want to be old or young, strength. But I reckon the key ingredient to feeling useful is a track record of success. So when we can look back on the past and say, yeah, I did that, so I can do this. And well, I've done this, this, and this in the past, so yeah, I think I could do that. And past success helps us to feel confident, it helps us to feel useful. And that kind of thinking works in a secular world, doesn't it? Self-confidence is a good thing. But the danger comes when we bring that kind of thinking into our discipleship and our walk with the Lord Jesus. And you see, if we were to ask the question, when do we feel useful in serving Jesus? It's entirely possible we would resort to the same kind of thinking. I can only be useful once I've been a Christian at least X number of years. And once I know the answers to questions X, Y, and Z, almost deadly to our service, I can only be useful once I have gone X amount of time without mucking up badly. Perhaps you feel something of that I don't know you guys, maybe you have decided to follow Jesus only recently. You and Jesus are only just back on speaking terms. You've got no track record of success to fall back on. You think he couldn't possibly want to use you just yet. Or maybe some of you have been a Christian for a very long time. Long enough to know that we fail often. And we're deeply conscious of that. Jesus has tried to use us, but we have proven ourselves unworthy. Well, wherever we stand, Jesus' answer today is wonderfully gracious and it is wonderfully free. And you know, if you're here today and you're feeling good about your walk with the Lord Jesus, then praise God, you know, that's a good thing. But also be ready to be used by him, and be ready to be humbled first. So the first thing to see this morning is that Jesus restores any sinner. He restores any sinner. Now, I don't know how well you know John's Gospel. I think chapter 21 is a bit of a strange one, a bit of an interesting one, because it feels like the Gospel could have ended after chapter 20. All the major things have been dealt with. So we've had the cross, we've had the resurrection, John has told us why he's written the book. But then we have chapter 21. And I think chapter 21 is dealing with the what next. What happens now that Jesus is risen? And in the first half of the chapter, we see a feeding miracle. So Jesus brings in a miraculous catch of fish. And the point being that Jesus will continue to feed his people even after he has risen and ascended. And the point of today's verses is that he will do that work of feeding through restored sinners who love him humbly. So let's look again down at verses 15 and 17, 2:17. When they had finished breakfast, that is the fish that Jesus had just miraculously fed them with, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, do you know that I love you?" He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, do you know that I love you?" He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And now that is an emotionally charged conversation, isn't it? And three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And by the third time of asking, Peter is grieved by the question. And no wonder, it couldn't fail to remind him of his past failure. Three times, Peter publicly denied Jesus the night before he died. He'd failed horrifically, and he knew he had. And so Jesus does something tough but wonderful on this breakfast by the beach. In the presence of six other disciples, he asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And he gives Peter the chance to undo all of those denials. And Jesus does this to show that before Peter can serve him again, he needs to be restored. Now, two things to notice here. Firstly, notice the kindness of the Lord Jesus. He is speaking to a man here who lived with him closely for 3 years, who saw all of his miracles, ate with him, chatted with him, laughed with him, and in the hour when he was most alone, Peter publicly disowned him. And Jesus gives that man another chance. I don't know what the worst thing you've done in your life is. Maybe you've run through fields of wheat when you weren't supposed to. Maybe it's much worse. Most of us it probably is. The devil would love us to think that Jesus could never ever look at us again, and that we're too dirty or sinful. And perhaps we feel something like this. And perhaps it's the reason some people are hesitant to even come to Jesus for the first time. He could never have me. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus restores even Peter, the man who denied him, and he can restore every single one of us to, no matter what we've done. So notice his kindness. But secondly, notice how this is a very different Peter from the one who denied Jesus earlier. And this is the first subpoint on the handouts, if you've got one. And he restores any sinner who loves him humbly. Now, if you just keep a finger in John 21, you turn back a few pages to chapter 13 of John's Gospel. and look for verse 37. Chapter 13, verse 37. This is the old Peter speaking to Jesus. They're at the Last Supper. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And we know from Mark's Gospel he went even further. In Mark's Gospel he says, even though they all fall away, all the other 11 disciples fall away, I will not. I will lay down my life for you. Back to chapter 21. See, the old Peter, he did love Jesus. He wanted to lay down his life for him. But it wasn't so much a humble love. It was a love resting in his own strength and his own bravado. More like two soldiers going into battle together, kind of brothers in arms kind of thing, as opposed to the humble love of a sinner towards his Saviour. And ultimately, it was a failed love. But this Peter, in chapter 21, this Peter has been humbled by his own failure. And so when Jesus asks him for the first time, "Do you love me more than these?" Did you notice that Peter doesn't exactly answer the question? You spot that? All he replies with is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, Peter isn't playing the comparison game anymore. He's not making bold claims about the lengths he'd go to. All he does is appeals to the Lord's knowledge. And this is a different Peter. And so if we're going to be restored by Jesus, then we need to love him. Of course we do. If we don't love him, our discipleship is empty. But it has to be. It has to be a humble love. Not a love that boasts in its own strength, or a love that looks sideways in competition. But the love of someone who knows their own failure, who knows their own limits, and knows the forgiveness of their Saviour. And perhaps today might be a good moment for us to reflect on this for ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Or have we fallen into a cold-hearted discipleship? Is it the love of a sinner saved by grace, relying on nothing but our Saviour? And today would be a good day to confess that to him again if we have slipped. And if we do come to Jesus in humble love, then not only are we forgiven, not only are we restored, but we can even be useful in his service. That's our second sub-point. I think that's clear from the way that Jesus recommissions Peter. And three times Peter confesses his love for Jesus. Three times Jesus replies with, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, I think this Peter represents an average disciple here. I'm not convinced that this is simply a command to Peter as an apostle, nor is it Peter being recommissioned as the Pope. Jesus doesn't focus on Peter's office here, but on the action that he needs to go and do. So he doesn't say, "Go and be a pastor." He doesn't say, "Go and be the Pope," or even "Go and be the Rock." He says, "Feed my sheep." So I think that is a pattern for every disciple thereafter to follow. But that is not to say that every single Christian's ministry is going to have to look like Peter's. And we do all get to engage in the ministry of feeding sheep, feeding them with Jesus' words. But that doesn't have to be ministry with a capital M. It could be that. And perhaps it might be right for some of you guys, or at some point in your life, to lay down a secular work and take up a paid role in Christian ministry. It would be a big sacrifice, an even bigger privilege. But it might just be your conversations after the sermon at a church on a Sunday, as you point someone to Jesus. Maybe you've got a Bible study group, a Christian group, at your workplace, or you are part of one at your church. Maybe you're a leader, maybe you're a member. But as you talk about the gospel together, you encourage the other sheep at the table. There is the work of the feeding of the sheep. It could definitely happen in a workplace ministry such as this. And it will include sharing Jesus with those who don't yet follow him. Bear in mind that at this point, Jesus' followers include 11 disciples and a few women. So I take it when he tells Peter, "Go and feed my sheep," he is talking about people who are his, but are not yet saved yet. As we speak to a friend or a colleague about Jesus, we don't know if their name is listed in God's Book of Life or not. Maybe they are. Go and feed them. And that way it always looked clean and polished. I remember the first time I opened the Bible with a non-Christian friend at university. I'd been a Christian a matter of months. I did not feel at all capable of doing it. But a more mature Christian friend encouraged me. Anyway, we read the first 15 verses of Mark's Gospel together. And no exaggeration, I think our discussion was over in 2 minutes flat. Not because we were short of time, we had all the time in the world. But because I had no idea how to share Jesus with anyone at that point. And that's okay. I mean, some of you guys are so busy you might only have 2 minutes. Let's show our love for the Lord, not with big, empty words, but in the quiet labour of feeding his sheep with his words. One commentator has said this: Peter discovered that no matter how desperate our failure or how deep-seated our shame, Jesus can forgive and renew us and then use us in his service. Failure is never final with God. Isn't that wonderful? So we have feeding work to do, but before we move on, I just want to ask us, are we being fed ourselves? And Jesus says his words are spirit and life. Without food and grass to munch on, sheep die. That is just what happens. Now many of us, some of you will be at churches where the Bible is taught faithfully week by week. That's wonderful. And others of us may be lacking in a good spiritual diet week by week. Alongside feeding others, make sure that we ourselves are in a church where we get to feed on Jesus' words properly. And not just a light snack, but a good hearty meal. It will be our lifeline. So everyone can serve Jesus, but the final thing to see today is that each will bear his own cost. Each will bear his own cost. So whilst it's easy to compare ourselves to others and think, oh, I'm nothing like them, Jesus could never use me, it's also possible to compare ourselves to others and think negatively of them. And good old Peter, having just been restored to service, it doesn't take him long to make another mistake. And this is exactly what he does here. He questions another man's cost. So look down at me at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So the cost for Peter is going to be high. In 64-ish AD, Peter was crucified, probably in Rome under the Emperor Nero. His hands were stretched out, the crossbeam was laid across his shoulders, and he was led to the place of crucifixion. Peter's cost was high. But reading again from verse 21. When Peter saw him, and that's John who's following close behind now, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So by the way that Jesus responds here, which is basically a mind your own business, Peter, Peter's question isn't a good one. The attitude seems to be something like, if following you is going to cost me my life, Jesus, then what about him? He's going to have to die for you too, isn't he, Jesus? And the answer is, what is that to you? You see, it's not for us to question or to know God's plan for someone else's life. We simply need to trust him with ours. One of the best phrases that I was taught growing up as a boy was compare despair. That's a pithy little phrase. You heard that phrase? Compare despair. Used for all sorts of areas of life, but I think it works particularly well there. If all we do is look at other people and what they have, or what crosses they don't have to bear, then they will only lead to sadness and resentment. Resentment for that person, but also ultimately, I think, resentment towards Jesus. Why have you given me this burden, Jesus, and not them? Compare despair. And I imagine this could be particularly pertinent for people working in the city. And as you'll have seen in Acts, openly seeking to talk about Jesus in the office, it could bear some cost. At least we generally fear it might. People might think we're a bit strange. Might affect our reputation, our friendships, how people interact with us and perceive us. We fear it might affect the trajectory or the pace of our career in some way. And we might just be have to bear that cost, as long as we know that other Christians have to bear it too. That at least the other Christians in the office are in the same boat as me. as long as I'm not falling behind even my Christian peers, then I'll do it. I'll try and feed some sheep. But as soon as I have to bear more than them, Jesus comes right back and says, what is their cost to us? You know, it might just be the case that our reputation and our friendships and our careers, it might just be the case that they are affected because of our outspokenness. Whilst the next Christian sails on up the ranks, that might be the case. But that is not our business to be concerned with. And it certainly shouldn't draw us back from doing the work that Jesus has given us to do. For Peter, his ministry looked like proclaiming the gospel and getting crucified for it. But the Lord had other plans for John. He would live out a long life in exile and write this gospel. So just look down quickly at verse 24. This is John talking about himself. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Peter had a speaking ministry. John had a writing ministry. And whilst each had their own cross to bear, both of them brought glory to the Lord. So as we come to a close, I just wanted to briefly encourage us with a couple more things. We've said that whether we've been a Christian a matter of days or a matter of decades, whether we feel our walk with the Lord is going well or going horribly, if we love him humbly, then we are ready for his service today. But just to attach that job to the feeding miracle in the first half of the chapter, you know, it's entirely possible we feel completely under-equipped to do the work of feeding sheep, however big or small. Maybe that's something that fills you with dread. But we can have confidence, because it is Jesus who is going to feed his flock. You see, when Jesus produces a miraculous catch of fish in verse 6 of chapter 21, where the disciples can't even haul in the net because of the quantity of fish, that's the point. What the disciples couldn't do when they toiled for fish all night long and caught nothing, and Jesus says, no, 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 on the other side, and they bring in, and they can't even bring it in. That's the point. What the disciples cannot do, Jesus does, and he will feed his sheep. They are still ultimately his flock. And yet by his mercy, he uses weak people like us to do it. So we can have confidence. And finally, you know, we're here today and we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Our trust is in the right place. Yeah, Peter had a proclaiming ministry, John had a writing ministry, but even John couldn't write down everything that happened. Verse 25 says this, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of these to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now whether that is hyperbole or not, the point is clear, isn't it? And the claim that Jesus is the Son of God is not lacking in evidence. If we trust in him, it is not in vain. I said, I don't know you guys, but perhaps you're here and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus yet. Perhaps evidence is the problem for you. Would you be willing to reconsider? John thinks that what he's written in this book is good enough evidence for us to believe, and yet even that is in the heart of it. And if you come to Jesus, say sorry for rejecting him and declare your love for him, then he is ready to restore you, forgive you, and use you today. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I praise you for the Lord Jesus and his kindness in restoring failed sinners like us and like Peter. We pray, Father, you'd help us to come to you humbly, not trusting in our own strength to follow you, but in your grace and your compassion and your love. And Father, please would you send us out, send these guys out into their offices and to their lives to speak about the work of Jesus Christ and to feed sheep, to tend to your lambs, and fill them with confidence as they do that, Father, knowing that it is you, your true shepherd, who will ultimately feed his flock. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.